Well, God gave the church a mission, as we heard about in the sermonette. So this ties in together very well. Go into all the world and preach to all creation. Preach the gospel to all creation. It's, as the King James puts it, preach to every creature. Now, we are to preach the gospel to all creation, and it's rightly called the Great Commission, because the world is vastly complex, very big place. And if you've had the opportunity to travel, you have probably seen how complex the world can be. It's amazing what variety there is in God's creation, just here on this earth, not to mention the galaxies above. But here, let me read for you the introductory statement of the Constitution of the United Church of God. This is not very long. God the Father calls whom he chooses and leads them to submit to Jesus Christ. Those individuals who accept that calling and who receive the Holy Spirit comprise the Church of God. God the Father has made known to the Church, his family through Jesus Christ, his intention and purpose for the creation. We do therefore establish this Constitution so that we might, as obedient children, yield to him and see his will for the creation fulfilled. Next, I'll read to you Article 1.0 of the Mission Statement of the Church of God. This is one sentence. The mission of the Church of God is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God to in all the world, make disciples in those nations, and care for those disciples. That is the mission. It's what Christ told us to do. Well, how are we going to do that? How are we going to accomplish the work of preaching? The world, as I mentioned, is vastly complex. There's just so much diversity. But I'd like to ask you a question. How many have been to Disney World or Disneyland? Just raise your hand if you can. It's not incriminating, really. Okay. I've been there, I think, 4 times in my life. And there's a ride there called It's a Small World. You know, the ride, The Small World. You see it both in Disneyland and Disney World. The same ride. And in that ride, you go through this kind of a canal boat type of ride. And as you go into the building, you see all the children of all different nations all over the world dressed in their costumes of that nation, maybe playing the instruments of that nation, singing a song in perhaps a different language. And we just love that ride. I love that ride. It's probably one of the best ones at Disney. But here you see a multitude of cultures, a vast variety of people. But it resonates with everybody to go through and see and enjoy that ride. Because there are similarities among children the world over, really among people the world over. Although the world is very vast and complex and has a great many, much variety, there's a commonality between us all. And we all relate to that ride. You know, we go through there and see all the children of the world, and it's just really inspiring. But the mission of the church, the mission of the church, and how are we going to get that done? It does seem like a daunting mission in a way, because the world is just so big. But the Lord, the scripture says, is not slack concerning his promise. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So therefore, he says, go preach. Go preach. We are, really, all of us, made in the image and likeness of God. All creation. And that's what's so common, or what resonates with that ride. It's a small world after all. I'd like you to turn, please, with me in your Bibles to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. This is a psalm that talks about all of creation praising the Lord. Now, this is, I think, a psalm for the future. I think we could look at it as a psalm for the present as well. But all of creation praises the Lord. We're going to take a quick look at this to set the stage here, set the tone. If you look there, in the first two verses, it says, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him, all you angels, praise him, all you his angels, praise him, all you hosts. So that's the heavenly realm that God created. The next few verses, praise him, sun and moon, stars of light, heavens of heavens, you waters above the heavens, praise the name of the Lord, he commanded, they were created. This is talking about the universe, not the earth, but the universe above, the heavens of heavens, all of that, the waters above the heavens. And now in verse 7, it comes down to the earth. Praise the Lord from the earth, you creatures of all the depths, fire, hail, and snow and cloud, stormy wind, fulfilling his words, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. All creation, all created things, but he hasn't yet mentioned man. He hasn't yet mentioned man, but in verse 11 he mentions men, the peoples of the earth, kings of the earth, and all peoples, princes and judges of all the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his glory alone is exalted, his glory is above the heavens. There you have all men, all of God's people everywhere. And then the last few verses talk about a special people. And he, verse 14, has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. The children of Israel near to him because through the children of Israel, God will accomplish his purposes for all mankind. It's not that they're special in the sense that they're better than anyone else. It's they're special because God has a plan to work through them, the children of Israel, his children, his people, a plan for all of creation. All of us. Praise God because he made us. We've all come from one source. And the mission of the Church of God is to go into all the world and preach to that creation. Preach to all men, that is. And again I ask, how's that going to be possible? How are we going to do that? I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians with me. Very familiar scripture here. I think it's worthwhile to just point it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And there in verse 26, very familiar scripture. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Well, these are the people, us, as Mr. Swope talked about, who are playing a part in preaching the gospel to all creation, which is what God wants us to do. Now we're seeing the efforts right now. We've talked about that already. Again, I think this ties in very well with the message and also the announcements portion. We heard a lot about it. There's right now a ramp up going on during the summer here. We're ramping up into the September kickoff of this Kingdom of God seminars. And I think it will be very exciting, but there's no guarantee of the results. Maybe nobody's going to come here for that. I don't know. I certainly hope they do, but we'll go through the sermon or the seminars. Our hope is, our prayer is, that we do have an effect. Now, there's 112 congregations so far signed up, so we'd have to expect that there should be some coming. I hope plenty come. But our job is not to worry about that. Our job is to preach. We have to go out and sow the seeds. Again, Mr. Swopes mentioned the parable of the sower. The sower. The seed that has to be sown. We cannot tell where the seeds will fall or when they will sprout, but we have to plant them. Today, brethren, Christ has commanded us to preach the gospel. So let's please turn to the Great Commission in the Gospels, Mark chapter 16. You'll also see it in Matthew 28, but we'll look here in Mark 16. The Great Commission. Let's go through and read that. We are told again to preach to all creation. So that's the title of the sermon today, Preach to All Creation. And to answer the question, how are we going to do that? The Great Commission here in Mark 16, verse 14. Later, that is later in the day that he had been resurrected, this was the first day after Christ's resurrection, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen, the first ones who had seen him. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned, and all these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands up on the sick, and they will recover. Now, I started off using that analogy about that small, it's a small world, it is a small world, that ride at Disney. Well, and the reason it is, there is a commonality between us. We all come from the same Creator, the same Heavenly Father. I'd like to give you an example of how it is a small world. I came home from work two Fridays ago, and the sun's setting a lot later these days, so it's a good time to mow the lawn before sunset after work on a Friday evening. And I was out mowing the lawn in the front yard in my home. We live in Solon. And one of our neighbors, or two of our neighbors, passed, actually three of our neighbors, a couple and their a young grandson, as I found out later. And I had seen them before walking, but this time I was rather close because I was out mowing. I waved, and they heartily waved back. And then they did the loop around the neighborhood, and I saw them again. Come back about maybe 10 minutes later, I waved again, and this time they waved even more heartily. It was, I think, because the first wave, they were so encouraged by that, they wanted to wave more heartily the second time. So I stopped my mowing, I let go of the mower, and walked over across the street, and walking right up to them, started talking. Of course, I speak English, but they didn't understand a word of what I was saying. Because they were Chinese, as I found out. They were Chinese. A Chinese couple lives in my neighborhood, and it all made sense to me. I'd seen the Chinese couple at the house many, many times before, and I just never realized they didn't speak any English. But their young grandson was with them. He looked to be about 12 years old. And as I was talking to the couple, saying, how are you doing, or whatever, I said, greeting them, and they started looking at him and not at me. And he turned to look at me, the young boy, and he said, they don't speak any English. Ah, okay. So then I realized if I was going to talk with them, I would have to talk through the son or the grandson. So I did. We carried on a short discussion. I found out that they were from China. And as it so happens, I have a son who lives in China. At the last 5 years, he's been living in China. He'd become fluent in Mandarin Chinese. And so when I gave them that information, they were a little, of course, through the interpreter, they were a little surprised. How did that happen? So I said, well, he went there to teach English, and a lot of people want to learn English who are in China, and many parts of the world want to learn English. So he took the advantage of that and at the same time finished his education. But we were talking about something that was familiar to us all. Children, where we live. And the commonality between us was immediately evident. The smiles, the warmth. We had something quite in common. So here was a couple that used to live, until they moved to our neighborhood, literally the other side of the earth. Literally on the other side of the earth, where my son lives now. Now, I can actually call my son on a cell phone and talk to him like I'm talking on any conversation to you on your cell phone. It's amazing how small the world has become. So I've given you a couple of examples there. But even with this great diversity, there's a lot in that story, if you think about it. The commonality, what we all love. There are still many people, nations, and tongues. And But how are we going to reach them? There will be a way. God will have to make the way because he said, go do it. That is what he desires, God said. In the beginning of man's history, if I could change gears a little bit here, talk about when God set the bounds of the nations in the beginning of man's history. He created all men. He put them in their places. So let's look quickly at Deuteronomy 32. If you would please with me, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we'll read here about the beginning of nations. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. Okay, verse 7 of Deuteronomy 32. It says, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided the inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Note how it mentions the children of Israel again there, as we saw in Psalm 148. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. God always had the children of Israel in mind in his plan. So he set the boundaries of the nations according to the number of the children of Israel. In Acts chapter 17, if you would turn with me there, Paul makes mention also of the nations of the world and how they were set up in their place by God. The nations of the world were set in their place by God. Let's just turn there then to Acts 17 and look at that. Now Paul is here in the city of Athens. He had come to Athens and he found himself on Mars Hill in the city of Athens, which is basically like the Supreme Court of Greece at the time. Many wise and learned men would be here and they would be debating among themselves certain things, whatever, about law or perhaps a multitude of subjects. So here is where basically the brain trust of Greece was. Paul was there. He went to the heart of, let's say, the brain trust, I'll call it. Here in Acts 17, verse 22, he stood in the midst of Areopagus, which is Mars Hill. And Mars is one of the Greek gods, so he was on a hill dedicated or named after the Greek god. And he said to them, verse 22, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, and I found even an altar with this inscription. Therefore, or to the unknown God, it said, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, this inscription to the unknown God, him I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Wow. Paul was very eloquent here. Very smart, I think, in bringing into the his preaching something that they could relate to. Just to, again, referring to Mr. Swope, he was talking at their in a dimension that they understood. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Paul was telling them, God has made you, has made all things, and he desires to know you. He desires to know you. But the world, sadly, does not know its maker, as Paul found at Mars Hill. It's not God's world. It's not God's world in the sense that they don't recognize God as being in charge. The world, for the most part, does not recognize God as being in charge. But we are to go to this world and preach the gospel. Preach to every creature. And though it might seem, as I mentioned already, a very complex world, there is much diversity and really division between us in matters of religion and politics, economics. And also, we're weak in number, we're small, and it doesn't seem we have the physical strength to go and preach and do this job, preaching to all creation. So therefore, again, I say, if we are to preach to all creation, God will have to bless that activity, or he will have to make it possible. Now there's, if you look at the ministry of Paul, something most amazing about his ministry is how the Lord opened the doors. The Lord opened the doors Paul went through. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We'll look at an example of that. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. It seems that we in the church are also just walking through doors that are being opened. And it seems to me, my wife and I especially, that in the last several, I would say at least a year of our lives, it just seems like God keeps opening doors continuously. And we just keep walking through. We just keep doing what God has set in front of us. Here in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8, he wrote, "I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." It's true, Paul dealt with a lot of adversity when he was preaching. As you read about Paul, how many times was he beaten or lashed with whips? He was stoned once, in prison, in shipwreck. And then the way he was treated sometimes when he went into cities, it was unbelievable how this man survived all that. But he did. God had opened the doors for him to go and preach the gospel. And though he dealt with much adversity, what it was very evident in his ministry, and truly in the ministry of the early church, was how miraculously God opened the doors. God made the doors open. He created the opportunity. We just walked through them. God can do the miraculous. That's how the preaching will get done. This is not far removed from the Feast of Pentecost, so I'd like to just refer back to Acts chapter 2. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 2. Of course, you all know that. That is the record of the first day of Pentecost in the New Testament church. And here we see the power of God's Spirit being manifested. So I'd like to read just a portion of that. Let's take a look back here in verse 5. Verse 5 of Acts chapter 2. "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in his own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.' So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, 'Whatever could this mean?'" Well, we know what it means. We know what was happening then. Thanks be to God that we were called to understand what was happening here. God was beginning His church, pouring out His Spirit. As Zechariah was inspired to write, "It is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." That's how the work will get done. By my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Our job is to follow through and do what we can. We're not weak, or we are weak. We're not mighty. We don't have all this strength. This was a miraculous event. Obviously, God was pouring out a Spirit, making the ears of the listeners hear the language all in their own tongue. I'd like you to give another example here. A couple months ago, Mark Mickelson, he's an elder and pastor in the church. I got to meet Mr. Mickelson at the Council of Elders meeting 2 months ago. But Mr. Mickelson is the associate senior pastor for Nigeria. And back in late January and early February, he was traveling to Nigeria to meet with the associate pastor of Nigeria, the man on site there, a man named Oladare Akinbo. Oladare Akinbo, if you've seen the latest United News, there's a picture of a Nigerian man on the front cover at a podium. That's Oladare. I'll tell you a little story. I'll diverge a little bit here. About 5 years ago, there was a prayer request for the Nigerian work, that the Nigerian work of God would go forward, and that it specifically mentioned a 38-year-old elder or man, I don't think he was ordained at the time, but who they believed, that the church believed at the time, would be very instrumental in advancing the work of the church in Nigeria. Now, for whatever reason, and I think I was inspired to, I wrote that on my prayer request list. I keep these lists. I write them down so I can go back and look at them while I'm praying so I can remember. And I don't throw them away. If I fill one up, I keep it around, and sometimes I go back to it and look at it. So I've been praying for this man for 5 years. I never met him, never knew his name. And at the Council of Elders meeting, I got to meet him. In fact, I gave him a ride to the restaurant, and I just turned around and I said, "I can't believe you're in my car." And of course, I had told him the story by that time already, how I'd been praying for him for 5 years, and he was just as astounded as I was that we were actually meeting each other. But anyway, Mr. Mickelson, getting back to the sermon here, was traveling to Nigeria to visit the Nigerian associate pastor. So apparently by now, Mr. Oladare Akinbo had been ordained, and he was also going to visit the brethren in the other cities in Nigeria and look out for a place to hold the youth camp for this coming summer, this summer of 2011. And he goes on, he was writing the story, Mr. Mickelson did, after the trip, that he had two instances during his travel over there where he had to change planes due to mechanical failure of some kind. It was once in Spokane, Washington, where he's from, where he originated, and then once in Amsterdam, in Holland. And so because of those two delays, it happened that as he was, as he was waiting for his plane in Amsterdam, he met a man named Roger Quinn. And Roger Quinn is an American man who manages an oil servicing company in Nigeria. So he was traveling to Nigeria as well, as part of his job, and the two of them got to talking, and one thing led to another, and they started to talk about the church and the Bible. Mr. Mickelson gave Mr. Quinn a copy of the Current Good News at the time, and he started to read it. I guess they had plenty of time waiting, and he said, "Hey, I like this. This is the truth. It sounds right, and it answers some of the questions I've been having as I read my Bible." I'm reading from the article that Mr. Mickelson wrote about the event. Mr. Quinn had read enough of his Bible to wonder about the Trinity, the Sabbath, and a few other issues. And he was so enthusiastic to learn about God's truth that he extended an invitation to Mr. Mickelson to visit him at his home in Port Harcourt. Port Harcourt, a city in Nigeria. And it just so happened Mr. Mickelson was going to Port Harcourt as part of his visit to visit a member there. So he took him up on the invitation. Mr. Quinn welcomed him and Mr. Akinbo, Mr. Oladare Akinbo, into his home and had several hours of interesting discussions about the Bible and the church. And during the discussion of the preparations for camp, some of the materials and personnel needed that came up, that it would be wonderful to have an archery session. So Mr. Quinn just happens to love archery. And so here we now have, since that time, he been reading a number of books, and he has volunteered to, without reservation, help with the church camp. And he is continuing, in Mr. Mickelson's writing here, to grow in understanding. He wrote, to conclude this story, "I believe that chance meeting was another example of the various ways God orchestrates events to bring people into contact with the truth." So that was the point of the whole story. God orchestrated it, the meeting of the two men. And now Mr. Mickelson is going to be helping with the church camp, or Mr. Quinn, rather, with the church camp in Nigeria this year, this summer. I'd like to tell you another story. This is a bit longer, and it's, I think, very inspiring. First of all, I ask a question. How many people are on Facebook? On Facebook? Few people? Okay, few people. All right. Mark, you're on Facebook. He's my friend on Facebook. I think I have a few. But anyway, there was a story posted by Mr. Rock Corbett. Mr. Rock Corbett, he's also an elder in the church. He posted it on Facebook about 6 weeks ago. About 6 weeks ago. It was right after the Council of Elders meeting. So has anybody heard this story, this meeting with that Rock Corbett had? Anybody? So a couple people have. So I'm going to read his letter that he wrote. This is a very encouraging story. So I'd like to read the letter almost in its entirety. Mr. Corbett had been at the Council of Elders meeting back in May again, and he had been at the General Conference of Elders, and Mr. Corbett had to stay over for a few more days to be at the Council of Elders meeting that took place right after the General Conference of Elders meeting. Because he is now a member of the Council, at least for an interim period. So here he was at the Council meetings, and the Council meetings had just ended, and he wrote this story. "Hello, fellow servants of Christ from Rock Corbett in Salt Lake City. It was good to see many of you recently at the GCE and to share some good times with good friends. As I began my journey home, something remarkable happened. It was so unusual and encouraging that I wrote of it to a few who have asked, some of them, if they might share it with others. I realized that you might also find encouragement in this story and perhaps have had recent experiences you can share with us. So here's the letter I wrote immediately afterwards and some of my follow-up comments. You may share it with others if you wish." So I do wish. I wish to share it with you. This was dated Friday, May 20th. Today, Friday, May 20th, after the last rounds of meetings of the Council of Elders ended, a remarkable series of events unfolded. After lunch with several friends, I was dropped off at the hotel where the meetings had been held. There were still several hours until I needed to leave for the airport, so I sat in the restaurant at the hotel and wrote this week's letter to our congregations in Salt Lake City and Grand Junction, out in Colorado. I enjoyed a great conversation by phone with a good friend in Montana. I worked on a few email tasks, and still I had time before my scheduled shuttle to the airport. And feeling like getting to the airport early and have time to browse a shop or two, I inquired if I might be able to get to the airport earlier, if there was a shuttle available. The driver on duty, however, the shuttle driver on duty, was already out on a run and could not take me any earlier. I would have to wait. In a few minutes, however, the night driver arrived early and offered to take me. Neither of us could have known what would happen between the hotel and the airport. I asked if I might sit up front in the van rather than in the back, since it was just the two of us. A friendly conversation between strangers ensued, and it was very comfortable and personable as we began to speak. Ignatius, the driver, told me that this was his night job. I inquired what his day job is, and he's a schoolmaster for K through 8th grades, and he works from 4 p.m. to midnight as the shuttle driver for the hotel guests, so this is a night job. I mentioned that I felt like a student, having just spent 11 days in meetings lasting 6 to 8 hours a day, and he said to me, "Whatever business brought you here, I hope it went well," and I told him that it had, and that I had been attending meetings for our church. Ignatius then mentioned his church experience. He had come to his faith in the late 1970s and over time began to serve in the ministry. Ultimately, he became the only black U.S. pastor for a large Baptist denomination. As he continued his story, he said, "I'll be transparent. Our church split. Those above me could not get along." This was not Mr. Corbett speaking. This was Ignatius. "Our church split." With that, I mentioned that we had come through a similar trial. Ignatius and I began to connect, sharing our experiences. I asked him how he worships now, not being part of the church that he once attended, having split from it. He mentioned that he and his wife and a few others meet together to worship on Saturday. I looked at him and told him that we worship on Saturday and that we hold to the seventh-day Sabbath. Ignatius began to cry as he drove the van. He told me that he and those with him have come to this understanding within the last year or so through their intensive study. He knew about the first century example of Christ and the apostles, about the Council of Nicaea 3 centuries earlier. He said, "It's been so lonely out here." I then told Ignatius that we also observe biblical holy days instead of the holidays of this world. Tears rolled down his cheeks, and he said, "The spirit in me wants to weep, but the flesh is driving the van." Well, I'm glad it was. I mentioned that we have congregations in the area. He said he also believes in keeping the holy days. I mentioned that we have congregations in the area. We prayed together in the van, thanking God for bringing two strangers together in a miraculous way. As we neared the airport, I asked if I might contact him again, and we exchanged email addresses and phone numbers. We hugged as brothers with the expectation of seeing each other again sometime and of knowing each other for a long, long time to come. I entered the airport wondering what was the most miraculous thing that happened to me during these last 11 days in the home office. I have no doubt that it was this meeting with this new friend, this new brother, Ignatius. It was like riding in his chariot, almost like Philip did long ago when he met the Ethiopian. Remember that story. If Ignatius comes to the point of baptism, I pray to be there and share that day with him. We serve an amazing God. That is true. What a story. Well, there's a little bit of a follow-up. Monday, May 23rd. That was written Friday, May 20th. So this is the Monday after, May 23rd now. He wrote again, "I spoke with Ignatius yesterday. He had mentioned our connecting to a friend of his who said, 'This just doesn't happen.' Ignatius told me that the thing that came to mind as we first talked in Cincinnati was that it was like when Elijah prayed and God told him that there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. He was careful not to equate himself and me too deeply into that analogy, but used the experience of Elijah to describe how he felt. At first, he said, it was, in the analogy, like he himself, Ignatius, was in Elijah's position, being shown by God that there were other believers out there. But then he began to see it from the other point of view, that God was bringing him as one of those 7,000 believers to someone who could help. Someone who could help. I asked him how many worship together with him, and he said, Sometimes it's just him and his wife, sometimes up to 12. There are others who came, our grade school and high school students and their parents. We do plan to stay in touch. I sent him an email link with a link to the website of the local congregations where I pastor. This will keep the personal connection going while at the same time connecting him with the official UCG websites and literature. And just to conclude here, he wrote, "I wonder how many more potential called out ones there are scattered all around the world. Jesus' words in John 4, 34-38 are so clearly true. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white with harvest. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." He continues, "It is humbling and encouraging to be among the workers in the fields of God and to see the reactions of those to whom we have been sent. Please pray for more workers for the harvest and for people like this man in whose chariot I rode. Sincerely, Rock." What a great story. It's inspirational. It's awesome, really. God set that meeting up, I would have to conclude. It was just remarkable how that happened, how that all came together. And who knows what will happen at these Kingdom of God seminars? Again, we don't know, but our job is to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to all creation. And again, how? By the power of God's Spirit. The Spirit of Christ in us that proceeds from the Father. That's how it's going to happen. That's how God will open the doors and make it possible for the gospel to be preached. Not only from this group here, from the few of us, but others as well. We don't know how many God has sowing seeds like us, like we're trying to do. But Matthew 24:14 tells us that this will happen. The gospel will be preached to all the world before the end comes. What role will we play in that? Remains to be seen. What doors will be open to us? Remains to be seen. How will God manifest His Spirit on us to help us do the work? We'll see. We've got to go ahead in faith and do the work. In many ways, the world today, the world that we live in, has become small. Going back to my analogy about it being a small world, it is a small world in a lot of ways. Not just because of our commonality and that we all come from one Father, where that we all have that common creation. But the communications of the world have made it, you know, like instantaneous. Well, as I mentioned, I could talk with my son literally on the other side of the world, and you could even go and get on Skype and look at his picture as it's moving, as he's talking to you. And it's just amazing. Communications. There's travel. I could be there over with him within a day. I could get there. If I drove over to the airport here, got on a plane, I could be in Beijing having, well, let's see, it's 12 hours ahead over there. I guess I would be having dinner with him if I left right now, dinner tomorrow night. And then there's the economics of the world. The economics of the world are making the world a small place. We've become so interdependent upon one another economically, the nations of the world. And the world is attempting to make itself smaller in a lot of ways through these methods, through these means. But we know from Scripture that the outcome of that, the outcome of man's efforts to unite and to make a world that looks good, uses all the latest technology, isn't going to be good. The outcome will not be good. But there will be a space of time that God will allow us to do what needs to be done. Psalm 127, I'll just read it to you. The first verse said, "Except the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchmen wake, but in vain." So the efforts of the world to build its house are in vain. They will fall. Let's take a look again at the origins of nations. And just to read a bit in history about what happens with man's efforts to come together. Let's turn back to the Genesis. Go back to Genesis. This time, Genesis 10. We'll read about the descendants of the nations having descended from Noah in Genesis 10. Now, the whole chapter of Genesis 10 is basically about the genealogy of Noah, so I won't go through the whole chapter. I'll just read the first verse and the last verse. It pretty much tells the story, with the details are in between those two verses. So, verse 1, Genesis 10, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth were the sons, the three sons. And sons were born to them after the flood. And verse 32 now, just skip all the way down to verse 32. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Now let's take a look at the very familiar story in Genesis 11 about the Tower of Babel. I believe, in a sense, we're coming into another Babel in many ways. Let's read that in verse 1. Genesis 11. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come and let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Verse 5, but the Lord came down to see that city and the tower which the sons of men had built, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they will begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, verse 7, come, let us go down there and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over all the face of the earth. It was not time for men to unite in such a way. God had other plans. So he confused their language and destroyed their efforts. And now the world is a rather diverse place, as I've mentioned several times. There's so much in politics, economics, language that divides us, but it is attempting to unify in many ways again. And we know from the prophecies of Daniel and elsewhere that will come to nothing. They will come to nothing. If you would turn with me to Daniel 2, we'll look at Daniel 2 for a moment. All of the plans of men will fail. And God's plan will not, though. Here we go in Daniel 2, verse 44. Just breaking into the context here, we're familiar enough with it, I think, that we understand what's going on here, that Daniel was interpreting the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. And here he's talking about the last days of the world. Verse 44 of Daniel 2. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Our job, brethren, is to announce the coming of that kingdom. That is what we're told to do. Announce it. It's coming, the coming kingdom of God. And in the time before the world self-destructs, we have an opportunity. The same means that are bringing the world together, making it a smaller place in so many ways, are the means by which we can preach the gospel to all the world. We're using, the Church of God is, our church, the internet. We have the website, the ucg.org. It's just full of information, It's been totally redone. In the last few months, the new version has come out. It's been in planning for several years, I think about 3 years, and here we are. It's very interesting that it's come out this year, brand new, completely done over. We have the Beyond Today program that is just keeps gaining traction. I don't know if Mr. Thomas shared it with you or you've been able to see it yourself on the updates, but the number of responses to the Beyond Today is going up and up and up. It's not going down. I mean, we have ups and downs a little bit along the way, but generally the overall pattern is up as far as the number of responses. And just recently, of course, you probably heard this, roughly 13.3 million households additionally have been added for the Beyond Today program out on the West Coast, which was something the church was praying for. And God has opened a door there to allow the message of Beyond Today, our method of doing, of announcing this coming kingdom and teaching and making disciples of those nations to which we are sent. God has opened a door there for us to go through. We have, as we've talked about already here today, these Kingdom of God seminars, the ramp up going now during the summer, and our parts, our individual parts to play in that. I think it's very exciting. This won't be just a one-time thing. We'll do it several times. And I expect that we'll learn a lot from doing it and be able to tailor the efforts going forward based on what we learn by trying, by doing what Christ told us to do. The Bible says that in the last days, the people of God will do great exploits. Let's look at that. Since we're in Daniel, turn over to chapter 11. Look at Daniel chapter 11. The people of God will do great exploits. And we know from the book of Acts, as we read a few verses there, the people of God had done great exploits in the past. We will see that again. We will see that again. How? I don't know. God will open those doors. Let's go to Daniel 11, chapter 30, or verse 31. And again, I'm breaking into the context here, but I've just to pick the message out of it. So we're talking about the king of the north and the king of the south here, but breaking into Daniel 11 and verse 31, and forces or arms shall be mustered by him, speaking of the king of the north, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, and they shall take away the daily sacrifices and the place there, the abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, shall he will corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they will fall by the sword and flame and captivity and plunder. And it won't be easy. It'll have its problems. It, as the Apostle Paul, he demonstrated by his life how difficult it can be at times. But nothing prevented him from going forward and doing the work. God continually opened those doors and used all those experiences that he went through to teach him and train him and shape him, shape his character, as well as being an example to all of the others he came in contact with, and 2,000 years later, an example to us today, the Apostle Paul, by his efforts and what he did, his great exploits. Let's look at another example, one of Paul's great exploits. Acts, if you will, turn now to the New Testament, Acts chapter 14. Acts 14. This is Paul, again, an example of faith, walking through the doors God has opened, preaching the gospel, preparing the people, the same thing that we're called to do. Verse 21 here, Acts 14. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with them, with fasting, they commended to the Lord in whom they had believed. They commended them, rather, to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And now when they had preached the word in Perga, again, preaching the word, in Perga they went to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. That was the end of this missionary journey. The Paul's second missionary journey ended, began and ended at Antioch. And here we just read that was the end from which they had been first commended. And now verse 27. Now when they had come and gathered the church together there in Antioch, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. A lot in there about what I'm speaking about. The preaching of the gospel, the preparing of that people, making disciples of the men, of all men, and then coming back home and reporting how God had opened doors. And as I gave you a few examples today with the two gentlemen I talked about or read their letters. God will make it possible for the gospel to go to all the world and make the world small, as it were, in a way. He'll open the doors and help us. Revelation chapter 3, if you would, please turn there. Now, you know that Revelation chapter 3 talks about the various churches of God. I don't say that we are any one of these churches. I believe that there are characteristics of all seven of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 extant today. That's my belief. But here in Revelation chapter 3, he is speaking to the church of Philadelphia in verse 7. Talking to the church in Philadelphia, he's saying to them, verse 7, Revelation 3, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy and he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. And indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. What God is telling them is that he will open the doors. Though they're weak, they're small, he'll make it happen. Because you have kept my word and have not denied my name. What makes us one, brethren, is that we have one common faith, all of us. Christ prayed that we would be one. And he desires all men everywhere to be saved. He told us to go preach to them. Go preach to them. Paul wrote, if I don't preach the gospel, woe is me. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. I'd like to turn to a final scripture here in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. The kingdom, the gospel of God's kingdom is coming to the whole world. God said it would. We're playing a part in it. We're doing what we can with what we have, where we are, as John Miller likes to quote. John Miller, the pastor in North Canton. Here in Titus chapter 2, that was a quote from Teddy Roosevelt, by the way, doing what you can with what you have, where you are. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. For the grace of God, verse 11, Titus 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Those good works, brethren, include fulfilling his command, Christ's command, to preach the gospel to all creation. So, brethren, go and preach.